hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us through your word? Help us to see truth and to understand it. Help us to see truth and to believe it. And would you plant these truths deep in our hearts? And by your Spirit, may we meditate upon them tomorrow morning, throughout the rest of this week and the months to come, for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, how well do you know your location? How well do you know your location? How well do you know Fayetteville? When my four-year-old son asked me on FaceTime yesterday what Fayetteville was like, I told him it was more humid than a rainforest and full of red Russian boars. And he thought that sounded far cooler than London. But honestly, I don't know anything about Fayetteville. I know a bit about your hospital system, but it's not my location. However, if I'm back in London and some American tourist asks me, "Well, the quickest way is to the Queen's House or Big Ben," I'm expected to know my location. But honestly, being in London only a couple of years, I still get pretty lost. Partly because London's massive, and partly because I don't have Dorothy Ashley knowledge yet. Dorothy Ashley is one of the members in our church who has lived in London for over 80 years. As a result, she has a considerable advantage over me, 78 years, in fact. But more than that, Dorothy was actually taught about London geography at school. In contrast to my kind of head down, mobile phone reliant generation, which is apparently the worst ever generation for knowing their own location. And while I would love to defend my fellow 80s cohorts, I was alarmed to read on the BBC website about 32-year-old Jason, who in March 2014 looked out his patio window and saw what he thought was an animal in his backyard. Intrigued, Jason walked a good distance to the back of his large wild garden, at which point Jason realized that he did not only not know the location of the animal, but he did not know his own location. Well, after what felt like hours, Jason humbly called his girlfriend, and after she was unable to guide him back through the tall grass, his next phone call went like this. "Hello? Is that the police? Can you help me, please? I'm lost in my garden." Well, two hours later, a disgruntled police officer arrived to Jason's rescue, finding him unscathed, but with his pride in pieces. So how well do you know your location? We may laugh at Jason. We might like to think of ourselves as those who have some kind of taxi driver knowledge. Nevertheless, as Christians, I think we are particularly poor when it comes to knowing our location. For like Jason, we often forget where we are. We're consumed with the tall grass in front of us. We regularly need to be rescued and to be shown the basics of our location again. And you know, that was certainly the case for the first century Christians in Colossae. Now, for these fragile young Christians, if you know the book at all, were beginning to forget their location. And so they were secretly beginning to lose confidence. And so to ease their fears and to warn them, Paul reminds them of their location. He reminds them in their location, if you look down at chapter 1, verse 7, in their location they had a faithful gospel envoy in Epaphras. He reminds them that in their location many had really put their faith in Christ and were beginning to bear fruit, chapter 1, verse 4. And he reminded them that many in their location had been baptized into Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. They really were Christians. However, as they now sought to live established Christian lives, Paul warned them that in their location there was also false teachers. We read of that just moments ago. Some who taught physical religion, saying that if you had to physically obey parts of the Old Testament law, chapter 2, verse 16. And some who taught spiritual religion, saying you needed to treat the body harshly, experience miraculous visions and worship angels. Physical obedience plus spiritual experience, that is the fast track to Christian growth. And as keen young Christians wanting to grow, I imagine that some had already began to avoid certain delis and butcher's shops, and some had started special meditation classes. And Paul says in response, "My Colossian friends, what are you doing?" Indeed, to combat this false teaching which had begun to undermine their great confidence in Christ, Paul says, know your location. Watch out for local Colossian religious rules and local Colossian spirituality. But here, as we turn to chapter 3, there is another sense in which Paul wants these Colossians to understand their location. For these Colossians wondered how to live and wanted to grow in their faith in Christ. And so Paul ultimately says, know your location with Christ. Indeed, Paul, as the kind of Colossian coach, begins this section. He gives these guys the real power source for change, the real driver for godliness. Paul, the master coach, says, here's the knowledge that promotes complete Christian living. Know your location. Before we just rush over that point and dive into the text, let's not forget that. Because that is what so many people are looking for today, both Christian and non-Christian. Where's my life coach? What is the power source for change? What knowledge will bring full maturity? What visualization technique will cause me to live well? Consequently, America in particular is awash with books and articles about knowledge for change. But it's not only in America, it's the world over. In fact, I was reading an article from a London-based journalist a few weeks ago who wrote a very honest piece in which he confessed the following. She says, "For the last 9 months, I've been living by the rules of different self-help books. I've jumped out of planes. I've performed stand-up comedy. I've chatted up strangers. I've traveled to Italy to curse with strangers, doing something called swear therapy. I've even tried to talk to angels. I started this project because I was in a rut. I was 36, single and anxious. I hoped this self-help immersion would turn me into some kind of supersonic version of me. But the truth is, I've become a bit nuts. And far from helping people, it seems that the more I look at my flaws, the more I have, and yet I'm still convinced that there is wisdom in these candy-covered Bibles." I'm not here to deride modern self-help books. In God's kindness, sometimes there's some good wisdom in them. But rather, the purpose of this sermon is to highlight that the real power for growth and for change, the real inspiration the non-Christian longs for but sadly does not have, and the visualization technique the Christian has but sadly forgets, is the simple knowledge of where they are. So Christian, know your location with Christ. And so Paul this morning reminds us of three locations because of where they are with Christ. In fact, if you look down at the passage in front of you, you'll see that Paul constantly uses this phrase, with Christ. Verse 1, with Christ. Stand there again. Verse 3, with Christ. Verse 4, with him. And the first of these, with Christ, reminds us of where the Christian is not located. So if you're a note taker, here's the first sub-point. With Christ, you're dead to the world. With Christ, you're dead to the world. You know, sometimes I wonder if one of the archaeologists who found one of the many fragments of this letter that we have wondered if they stumbled across some kind of ancient death threat when they discovered this letter. Because Paul constantly writes to the Colossians, you're dead. 2:20, you died. 3:3, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. Literally, you're dead. Well, what does it mean to be dead? What is death? Well, let's just think about that for a second. What is death? As we look through the Bible, what does death mean? Well, first of all, death is a picture of God's punishment. So when Adam and Eve first rebel, the ultimate expression of God's anger is death. To dust you shall return. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin are death. And so when Paul says you have died, that Christ has died and that you are with Christ, the reality that Paul wants these Christians to remember is that the wages of their supreme failure has been paid in Christ. And so as Christ dies and takes the wrath upon himself, the execution of God's justice, you as a Christian are there with him. And in that sense, it is your current location. It's almost there. It's almost as if you're there in that past moment when Christ cries out on the cross, it's finished. It's finished. The punishment for death is over because we are with Christ. It's like we constantly live in that wonderful moment when the judge taps the hammer and says, penalty paid. Death penalty paid. Can you see how empowering that reality of being with Christ in death is for growing in the Christian life? Friends, can you see how empowering that is when you and I are tempted to worry about past sin, or we're concerned about our ongoing failure, or if we fear that God will still punish us for that scandalous sin that nobody knows about? Friends, we are dead with Christ. The punishment of eternal death is dead. However, in the Bible, death is also pictured in the Bible as the end of the body, the end of the flesh. And so Paul says, because Christ died, our old sinful bodies are dead too. That's not obviously to say that we physically died. It's certainly not the case to say that we're unable to sin. But as Romans 6:6 states, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we be no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In short, the enslavement and domination of your sinful bodies has ended. It is finished because it is a historical fact. Because Christ died and we are located with him. And so we are free to fight sin. Because we have been set free from the tyranny of sin. Again, what a liberating picture that is. The rule of our sinful bodies dying. How helpful is that for Christian maturity? How helpful for wrestling all those enslaving sins from pornography to pride, from greed to gossip. The rule of our sinful bodies is done away with. As one Christian writer, F.F. Bruce, says, if you really consider yourself to have died in Christ's death, sin will dominate you no more. However, the punishment paid and the slavery of the old self shattered is not the only death with Christ picture. For you know in the Bible that death is also a picture of not belonging to the world anymore. And so Psalm 90 says, the years of our life are 70, by reason of our strength 80, and then they are soon gone and we fly away. Death then is a clear picture of leaving the earth behind. So you see, by saying here that the Colossians are dead with Christ, Paul is also saying that because their life is now hidden in Christ, there's a real sense in which they have died to earthly things, the things that they fear, for they are with Christ. And as Jesus predicted, and as the eyewitness reports testify, Christ really died to this earth. And so Christians, as those hidden in Christ, therefore, not only in the future, have already died to the world too. Again, not meaning that Christians are not physically in the world, as if we're some kind of ghosts, but rather that Christians have died spiritually to the world now. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you identified yourself with Christ, entwined yourself publicly to him in faith and repentance and baptism, friend, you're dead to the world. For the Colossians, that meant that no worldly power that they feared was over them. And it's not over us either. We're free from the worldly things that grip us with fear. Friends, with the world now dead to us, we're not to be paralyzed by seemingly powerful worldly people. In fact, we're free to share the gospel with them. The seemingly powerful soccer mom, the supposedly important line manager, the genuinely powerful high school linebacker. Furthermore, we're also free from the worldly pulls of fleeting money and short-term power and being fixated with a house and more nice clothes and academic recognition and perfect holidays. And you know, remarkably, this is not just a game of let's just pretend. Let's just pretend. Paul's not writing some kind of self-help book. He's not performing some kind of life coach visualization technique saying, just close your eyes now. Imagine yourself dying to the world, just like Jesus, leaving it behind. This is not an Olympic coach saying, just imagine playing the game in your back garden with the world not watching. This is not the Buddhist meditation guru saying, just to picture yourself kind of leaving the body, the earth behind. No, with Christ, the world has gone. Christ has left this world in death. The historical fact of Jesus' death right now is the personal present experience for every believer. It is an amazing event in which we have come to share because we are located with Jesus. Friends, can you begin to see how powerful knowing our location with Christ in death is? How powerful it is for our maturity. As we remember that with Christ in death, the penalty for sin is now dead. And the slavery to a sinful body is now dead. And worldly powers that the makers fear are now dead. But you know, as encouraging and as transforming as this is, that we have died with Christ, amazingly, this is not our only location. Just look down. Colossians 3, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. And to where? The right hands of the Father God. Just look at that location. Stare at that picture. Who is that sitting with Jesus? It's Jonathan Worsley. It's Aaron Wheeler. Is Gillian Franklin. There we are again in the picture. We're with Christ. And not only dead with Christ, but alive with Christ. Our location with Christ is not only a dead, punished body, dead to the world, taken down from a cross, but our location in Christ is also seated at the right hand of God the Father with Christ. Now sitting at the right hand of the Father, it is not a particularly striking picture for us, is it? My two children back home in London don't dive for the left-hand side of the couch when we're watching the latest Pixar movie. In fact, if you're a dad of small children, you'll know that what it's often like when someone new comes into your house. I want to sit next to Grandma. I don't want to sit next to Dad. I want to sit next to the visiting preacher. I want to sit next to the second cousin twice removed. Dad, at dinner time, can I sit next to the guy who's coming to fix the internet? Son, he's not coming to dinner. But you know, in biblical times, the right hand was a picture of favor and a friendship. King Solomon's mother was in the Old Testament was favored, and so she was given the right hand of King Solomon. And in Galatians 2, Paul speaks of being extended at the right hand of fellowship with the apostles, with Peter and John and James. But not only that, in the Bible, that the right hand is also a picture of power and strength. Biblical kings are pictured with their signet rings on their right. Psalmists are rescued by the right hand of God. So here's the location of God's favor, and the location of God's friendship, and the location of God's force. And the Bible says that Jesus, God's own son, is right there. That is where he is. And so, Christian, where are you? Well, amazingly, you are there too. In a spiritual sense, right now. Christian, how do you know that you have favor with the God of all blessing? The one who blesses you with so many good things, family and laughter and music and food. Because you're located at the friendship, the favored position. You're with Jesus at God's right hand. And Christian, how do you know that you're friends with God, with the God of frightening holiness? Well, you're located at the friendship position because you're with Jesus at God's right hand. And how do you know that you can be sustained in hardship by the strength of God? Well, because you are at the power position. You're with Jesus at God's right hand. Can you see how important knowing your location is? As the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing, perhaps in the whole range and realm of doctrine, which if properly grasped and understood, gives greater assurance, greater comfort, and greater hope than this doctrine of our union with God. However, Paul's not done. Paul is still not done in this location process. For there is one final future location that the Christian finds himself. Just look with me at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, we're reminded that Christ is our life, that we're in him, and that we are with him. We're located where he is. And so when Christ returns, we too will be with him. As Revelation 19 pictures with amazing imagery, I saw a heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him with him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Can you see that at the end of time we will be located with Christ too? There we are in the portrait again. Now riding with him on the white horse, following along with him when he comes to judge all. Friends, but isn't this picture just so powerful for living the Christian life? And again, doesn't this future location, like the two present spiritual locations, just start to frame everything for the Christian life? For when this location is front and center in our thinking, I think we actually stop worrying about how we grow in the Christian life. And we stop fretting about what to do in this situation or that situation. Indeed, I think that many of our issues begin to be resolved when we're framed with these images, dead to the world, risen to the right hand of God, one day riding in glory. Difficult questions. From what should I do with this large sum of money? To what should I do with my retirement? To where should I move to? To why did I move here? To how do I live in light of this disease? To how do I teach my children? To who should I date? To how do I deal with a difficult boss? To how do I forgive an abusive parent? How do I stop being angry and impatient? All these questions begin to be answered when these three locations are looming large in our minds. Can you see the power of Paul's coaching technique? It's the same as the property experts. Location, location, location. Paul says, here are three snapshots of yourself with Jesus. Rotate them on the screensaver of your mind. Put them up on the wall and show your friends. Put them in the Instagram of your brain and like them. Personally, I try to remember them like this. Corpse, throne, horse. Location one, with Christ, dead to the world. This is a picture of me as a corpse. I'm dead to God's punishment, and the slavery of sin is deceased in me, and the world has no power over me. Location two, with Christ, seated with God. This is a picture of me at God's right hand on a throne. And I'm one of God's favorites, and I'm one of God's friends, and I'm living in his power and his strength. Location three, with Christ to appear in glory. This is a picture of me with Jesus as he rides into glory in the new heavens and the new earth. If you are in Christ, Christian, that is wonderfully you. But listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps you're just a friend visiting, if you're not with Christ, if you haven't submitted to him as Lord, you haven't trusted him as Savior, then you are very, very welcome here in this location, in this building. But I'm afraid that the Bible says that you're not located in any of these great places. You're not in any of these great locations. Because you've actually chosen to be by yourself. And Jesus is not in any of the photo frames of your life. Your pictures are essentially just you, front and center. You trust in Christ, you trust you. You don't submit to Christ, you don't really submit to anyone, thanks. You're not with Jesus, you're not located with him. And so very sadly and very somberly, I have to tell you that you are not dead to God's punishment, and that debt is still outstanding. And that the rule of sin is alive in you. And although you probably like to think that you are free, you actually just run after whatever the world tells you to. And sadly, you're not at God's right hand either. You're sadly not friends with him. And when Jesus comes back to judge, you'll not be seated on the white horse and cheering. And I didn't say that to scare you. I didn't say that proudly. Everyone here knows that they are only in Christ because of God's grace and God's grace alone. But I do say that because Jesus says it. And because I long that you might get in the picture too and start to enjoy all those locations. Well, with all this in mind, for the vast majority of us here, I trust, hopefully my final point and Paul's imperative for the Colossians is very obvious. Final point, synchronize your mind. Know your location, now synchronize your mind. Verse 1. Seek things above. Even clearer, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. I don't know about you, but I'm often amazed at the medical technology that we have these days in the West. I mean, isn't it amazing that with MRI, we can take pictures of the brain and we can see what it's doing? We can even map certain activity in certain regions. We can see pictures in scientific journals and magazines, parts of the brain lit up when activity is performed. But, you know, for all of that, no scientist or doctor can tell us what is in our minds at any given moment. But just imagine that they could. Imagine if every picture in your mind was catalogued. Furthermore, imagine if all these pictures were then put into a frequency chart, showing you what went through your mind each day while you were walking the dog or waiting for the light to change green. Where does your mind go most often? How big would the frequency chart spike be for the section entitled Location with Christ? Now, I'm really not wanting to beat anyone up here in this final point. We all have things on the frequency chart, myself very much included, which are probably too high. Trivial places where our mind goes to when we're in the Starbucks queue, next summer's holiday, or an item of clothing, or how we'd like to decorate for Christmas, or who will win March Madness. No doubt there'll be important areas on the frequency chart too, things that should be there. Our spouse's encouragement and our children's education and our elderly parents' health and our bank balance, how we can serve at church. And there'll also be times in our lives, no doubt, then when things will just be so stressful that our minds will just instantly wander to those places when we have a moment. Like I said, I'm not wanting to beat anyone up about the other lines on the graph. But my brothers and sisters, I do sincerely believe that we will be in deep, deep, deep trouble in the Christian life if location with Christ reads 0% on the graph. Conversely, I think if we follow Paul's advice here, his Christian life coaching technique, and regularly strive to picture all those locations in Christ and to be synchronizing our minds, then I believe that we will experience wonderful Christian growth. You see, you know what Satan would really long for? He would love it if we just read a passage like this morning and we saw it just as a one-time event. I believe that Satan would be delighted for us to consider our location with Christ for half an hour today, so long as it meant that we would not keep synchronizing our minds tomorrow morning and in months to come. Because the verb here is set. If you're a grammar geek, it is a continuous active imperative, which means don't just do it once, keep doing it. You see, Paul knows, he knows that our minds are like some kind of poor quality watch. Our minds are always forgetting the location and the time zone. Our minds will often just want us to be living in the here, in the present. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are constantly synchronizing to those three with Christ time zones. With Christ on the cross, set. With Christ at the right hand of God, set. With Christ coming again, set. Let's keep setting our minds. Now, obviously, there's numerous ways of doing this, and you need to be creative about what works for you. But as we close, here's 7 ideas. Don't worry, I'm not going to expound them. This is just machine gun application at the end. If one of the bullets hits, use it. So here we go. Number 1, slow down. Make time for this in a busy day. If it takes writing in your calendar or Google 7:30 to 7:35, think about where I am in Christ. Do it. Number 2, make time for it in the mundane. We all have dead time, don't we? We're brushing our teeth or making a coffee or mowing the lawn or at the checkout. Don't get solitaire out on your iPhone. Don't read the ESPN college football update on a Thursday. Instead, think about your location with Christ. Number 3, talk to your children about it. Talk to your children about it. If you have young children, in the midst of building a Lego castle or whatever construction you guys make here, just spend time talking to them in really simple language about where Jesus is. It'll really encourage you as you remember that you're there too. And hopefully they'll get to know the gospel as well. Pray that it might be true for them. And number 4, talk to other believers about it. Try to get in the habit of having these types of conversations with other people. I know as men we find that kind of a little bit awkward, but just spend 5 minutes out of the hour-long coffee talking about this, or one hole on the 18-hole golf course. Number 5, do something creative to help you. If you're an arty type of person, why not go home and write a poem about being in Christ? If you're a sciencey kind of person, maybe you can draw some kind of diagram of it. I don't know. Number 6, read Romans 6. number 6, read Romans 6. At some point this week, why not read chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the Romans and see if you can spot all the parallels that are here in this passage. And finally, number 7, pray. Pray. Friends, God longs to give good gifts to his children. And he longs to help you in this task. And he longs that you would be encouraged by thinking about doctrines that would want to make you just praise Christ. So pray that you would help, that God would help you to keep remembering your location with Christ throughout this week. And pray that as the years go by, that you might keep synchronizing your mind to those wonderful locations with him. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for these wonderful pictures. Thank you for these wonderful realities that we can have in Christ. What a joy to be in your Son by faith. How we praise you for him. Father, we thank you that he died to this physical world, that he paid the penalty for our sin, that sinful body is no longer rulers, that we are free. Thank you that he right now sits at your right hand, that he intercedes for us, reminding us that we are in him, that we are amazingly friends with you, the creator of the universe. Thank you that one day he will come again, and that then we will be with him too. And Father, would you please plant these truths deeply in our minds? Help us to recall them so that we might be encouraged, that we might grow in our faith, and so we might glorify you. And Father, for any who do not know you here, may they feel deeply aware of their location outside of Christ. And may by your grace and mercy, may you encourage them to call out to your Son and trust him and follow him. It's in his name that we pray.